Fortunately, the full teaching of the next passage no longer fits the United States. We're going to have in 1 Peter 2:18, servants or slaves, obey your masters. We can apply this to working. Do what is asked while you're working, but Americans can quit and move on and look for something else. Slavery has ended. So we can apply 1 Peter 2, but it's not directly the same as it was when Peter wrote it. So we'll talk a little bit about slavery in the United States and also the United Kingdom, and then some work ethics. So we will read 1 Peter 2, and our first verse for today is verse 18. Servants, be as submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. The Roman Empire had slavery in other places. The Europeans, like the United Kingdom, inherited this practice from the past. And the United States didn't start it either, it just inherited it from the ancients. Because the Christians were involved in it, I would like to talk a little bit about the British abolition of slavery. One of the well-known songs is Amazing Grace. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, had been a slave trader before he trusted in Jesus and stopped that. Among the lines, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. John Newton, songwriter, Amazing Grace, influenced politician named William Wilberforce. John Wesley, when he was dying, wrote his final letter to William Wilberforce. And he was in Parliament, and they were asking, let's make slavery illegal in the United Kingdom. For 20 times, year after year after year, he made a motion to abolish slavery in the United Kingdom. He did not get stopped while he was in Parliament. Others kept trying. Before he passed this life, though, other people did pass the abolition of slavery in the United Kingdom, and he knew about it. There are Bible verses on slavery. They teach mainly, leave it alone, don't use violence to stop it. In Ephesians 6:5, slaves, be obedient to your masters. Ephesians 6:9, masters do the same thing for them, that is, serving them. Colossians 3:22, slaves in all things obey your masters on earth, do your work heartily as to the Lord rather than for men. So work like you are working for Jesus. Later in Colossians 4:1, it says, masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you have a master in heaven. The most important book on this topic in the New Testament is the little letter of Philemon. 25 verses were written to Philemon about an escaped slave, Onesimus. Onesimus escaped, found Paul somehow. Onesimus had trusted in Jesus as Savior. Paul said, I could have freed him. Freedom would be the right thing. He is now your brother. He has trusted in Jesus as Savior. Accept him as you would accept a brother. Paul could have freed him. That would have been right. but he actually wanted Philemon to do it. So in the Bible, there is no rebellion against slavery. It is not supported or favored, but go ahead and do it, but don't use violence to stop it. We do not have slaves now. We are not slaves. We can quit and go somewhere else, but we can apply 1 Peter 2 to work ethics. Lots of work ethics in the Bible. Do what you can. Balance it. Somewhere in 27 is our balance again. Is vain to work late or rise up early. He gives to his beloved even in their sleep. So kind of have balanced work. Don't work all the time. Work some. Then come home and take care of the family. As far as when we work, work hard at it. We're not slaves. We're just applying this to us. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do with your might. So be good at working. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, make it your habit to lead a quiet life, to attend to your business, to work with your hands, just as he commanded you. Behave properly and give to those who are in need. Lots of work ethics in the Bible. Jacob worked for 20 years out in the field. Ruth worked getting the barley harvest. Nehemiah worked building the walls. Paul says about working. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. That's Acts 20, 34 and 35. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. Proverbs 22, 29. The sleep of a working man is pleasant. Ecclesiastes 5, 12. We call it the American work ethic. Before then, it was the Protestant work ethic. Before then, it is the biblical work ethic. And we can apply this to here, even though we're not slaves. When we do go to work, do your work. We can change, unlike a slave, but go ahead and do your work. And as long as you're working there, work hard at it. Now Peter will continue in verses 19 through 20, and he's talking a little bit about being treated unfairly. It's in the context of business, treating unfairly, but can be applied to all kinds of treating unfairly. Verses 19 and 20. For this finds favor, for if for the sake of conscience towards God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, what credit is there if when you sin are harshly treated you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. Well, if we do wrong things, it wouldn't be unusual to get wrong back. We can do right things, and sometimes we still get wrong back. Another thought here, though, is God is watching. It gets God's attention. It finds God's favor. It finds God's grace. Coming in 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 19 is the glory of a man to overlook a fault. When possible, we put up with it. Now, there is in other passages, if it's not possible to put up with it, we can go and talk with them in private to start. Not first ganging up on them, but go in private to start. Later, take two or three. If it still can't be fixed in the end, we can separate from them. The starting point, though, is to endure, and in most cases, just forgive up with the wrongs. Jesus is our example. He endured much unfairness. Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have taken care of you. And then he talks about, I would have taken care of you like baby chickens, but you would not. Romans 10:21, all day long I stretch out my hands to a wicked and dishonest people. So God tries, God puts up with things, and is telling us here, if we're mistreated by the unsaved, the first thing to do is to put up with them. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 5:11-12. Luke 6. And I'll just use some phrases out of Luke 6:31-35. Love your enemies. Do good, hoping for nothing in return. Romans 12, phrases out of it. 17-19, never pay back evil for evil. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, be at peace with all people. So if we are unfairly treated, and it's talking about the workplace in the context, but at all times, if we are unfairly treated, to start out trying to endure it. Can go in private if we need to, but to start out trying to endure it. Thinking about God's patience. Next comes the truth to follow Jesus' example. He was mistreated far worse than we are. And that is Peter's own application, although eventually we're going to go over into the theology that's given here. Let's start this closing section. It goes all the way to the end, but let's start with verses 21-23. For you have been called to this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, quoting the Old Testament, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Peter's main teaching here is for us to become like Jesus. And he put up with mistreatment. Others were unfair to him, and he was patient. He entrusted himself to God, who would be the final judge and take care of it later. That is Peter's direct teaching. There are some theological assumptions, though, that are here. And I will spend a little bit more time with a couple of them. One is very easy. Jesus never sinned. Peter directly quotes the Old Testament, Isaiah 53:9, that he never sinned. Here are some other lines from Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, a lamb led to the slaughter. Then, like that lamb, he was silent. He would be cut off from the land of the living. He would be assigned a grave with the wicked, but he would be actually buried with the rich. It'd be Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus on the cross is assigned with the wicked, but Joseph of Arimathea gave him his grave. He was an outsider. Go to him outside the gates. Hebrews chapter 13. Be like him. Be like him in toleration. Jesus was sinless. And here is a verse that Jesus was sinless, although there are a lot of them. That's not unusual. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, he was sinless. He didn't need to die for his own sin. He died for our sins. which comes to the next doctrine, all our sins were put to his account. We'll read the last two verses and then talk more about that. The actual theological term is substitutionary atonement. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Main teaching, become more and more like Jesus, that he tolerated all kinds of mistreatment and wrong, but also he carried our sins. He, older word, he bore them. He bore them in his body on the cross. This brings up the theological topic of the atonement. It's here in the last verses of 1 Peter 2. Now, in my Bible, it's on the same page. So if you want to glance to chapter 3, verse 18, you know the phrase, he died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Another reference to, in our place, substitutionary atonement. Atonement means to cover. The Hebrew phrase for their holiday is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Covering. In the Old Testament, that's when the priests would cover the Ark of the Covenant's lid with blood, the Day of the Atonement. In non-theological usages, Noah covered the ark with tar, King James with pitch, Genesis 4:16. So the Day of Atonement means the Day of Covering. Jesus' blood covered our sins. There are several angles to this, although we're going to wait till we get to chapter 3 and verse 18. I'll just list them. Propitiation, that word means God's anger is satisfied. Propitiation, God's wrath is satisfied. Redemption means to pay a price. All sin was paid for. Redemption. Reconciliation means to have a peace treaty. By the cross, all believers have been reconciled. We will look a little bit more of them when we get to chapter 3, verse 18. Another topic about atonement is, did Jesus die for just the elect? Which is kind of a Reformed Presbyterian view, just the elect? Or did he die for everybody, called unlimited atonement? And is there anything left that still needs to be done that would be the finality of the atonement? So we'll look more at that next time, but we already know it is finished, which actually was used on receipts in Bible days, paid in full. We'll look more at that angle. For now, what was the purpose of Jesus' death? Why did Jesus die on the cross? One view has never been by any Christian denomination that it was an accident. That is a liberal, non-believer view. It would be like killing Abraham Lincoln or John Kennedy or Martin Luther King. A very liberal view, it was an accident. A second view, Jesus was an example for us of how to live. He died to become an example. He died to show us great dedication. Closely related, he died to have a moral influence. It can be put together. He was an example of a moral influence of how we can work hard and how we can earn our salvation. so far, Jesus' death was an accident. No Christians really believe that in their theology. Jesus died to show us how to live with dedication, which is partially true. It's just not everything. He died to show us how to earn salvation. That's another one that is not true. Way back when, starting with Augustine, the Catholics and the Protestants have always stressed substitutionary atonement. He died in our place. The phrase, he died for us, does not just mean Jesus died to benefit us. By itself, that phrase can mean that. Jesus died for us. Jesus died to benefit us. However, there are places where it means he died in our place. The Greek word for substitute is anti. Antichrist actually means a substitute Christ. He died in our place. And some verses have the word anti in it. The most important one, you can either turn to Matthew 20:28, or it should be in the bulletin because it was the scripture reading for today. In Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. In the Greek, that word for here is anti, to give his life in the place of many, to give his life as a substitute for many. And the parallel has the same lines in it, exact same Jesus quotation is Mark 10:45. So Jesus' clear teaching on why he was going to go to the cross was he will die in place of many. Substitutionary atonement. By itself, the phrase, Christ died for us, with a different word, by itself, that could mean Jesus died to benefit us. But we know from Matthew 20 and Mark 10, it means he died in our place also. Sure, it was a benefit, but he died in our place. These two important anti-verses in our place, Matthew 20 and Mark 10. It says that he would die in our place in 2 Corinthians 5. It uses the word for, but it says that Christ died for all, therefore all died. Now that uses the word for, it's the main word for, but Christ died for all, therefore it's as if all were on the cross and he was our substitute. There are a lot of these that had the word for in it, and I'll just look at two or three of them. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, for the benefit of the sheep, but also, we must add, in the place of the sheep. Greater love has no one for this than a man lay down his life for his friends. For the benefit of the friends, but also in place of the friends. Romans 8:32, he delivered him up for us all, for our benefit, but also in our place. There's about a dozen of these that Jesus died to benefit us, but it means more than that. He died in our place. Looking over the main things for today, at least we're not slaves in the United States. We can quit. We can go work somewhere else. But while working, we would apply it. We have to do the best we can. And if we're going to stay there and work, endure the wrong. Jesus is our example of enduring the wrong. The assumption, though, here, he never sinned, and he carried our sins. He was a substitutionary sacrifice. He died in our place. Will the musicians please come?